Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Genesis chapter 1, and we'll take our text in the first verse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That's Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this might seem to us to be a fairly basic text, a pretty fundamental truth, and something I'm sure that we've all been familiar with for most of our lives, the work of God in creation. It is foundational. It is basic. But that's precisely why it is so important and why it is so necessary that from time to time we give thought to this basic foundational doctrine. We can discuss abstruse points of theology. We can discuss precise details. Let us say, for example, discussing the relationship between the two natures and the one person of Christ, or the three functions of Christ, the three offices that he holds as our mediator. But if we do not have the foundation in place, that is, as it were, as though we were cleaning the windows of the building while the building itself is crumbling away because it rests upon sand. We need to understand and to have real clarity upon the work of God as creator, the reality of God as the source of this world, of ourselves, of everything around us, before anything else in the whole field of theology makes any sense or has any coherence. So therefore, it is a fundamental truth and something that I think we do need to wrestle with. The problem is not really atheism as such. I would be surprised if there were any of us here who were out and out that we are atheists, that we do not believe in God. But it may be that with some of us, there is an uncertainty, a doubt in our minds. We come along to church with some vague idea, some vague notion that, well, we'll be on the safe side, as it were. But our mind may be uncertain, unclear on this question. We may have heard people like Richard Dawkins on the television talking with such confidence, such certainty, such apparent scientific basis for all that they are saying, that our faith in the reality of God has been confused. And the trouble with that is that's no basis for an actual relationship with God. And as long as you are coming to church merely with some vague notion of, well, I'll be on the safe side, you can have no true relationship with God, because a relationship with God is founded on the absolute conviction and certainty of God as judge, of God as creator, of God as sustainer of all life, and therefore of God as the ultimate reality with which we have to do. So it is essential that you get your mind clear and straight on this question. And equally for those of us who profess to be the Lord's people, we in our faith can be shaken, can be confused by the things that we hear, and therefore we need, as it were, to be reassured of the reality of God as creator. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, but nonetheless, faith that rests upon the truth of God's word and upon the certainty of all that we see around us, testifying to the reality of God, God as revealed in Scripture as creator. So that then will be our theme for this morning, the existence of God evident in creation. The existence of God evident in creation. And I hope that this will assure and encourage us in our faith and challenge us if we have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, as we all must do. Let us see, first of all, the existence of God is self-evident. Before we even move on to consider any evidence, let us see simply, the existence of God is self-evident. We're looking now just simply at the first four words of our text. What does it say? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You see where the writer of inspired scripture is starting from. He's not starting with an argument. Here is reason to believe in God. He's not introducing us to who God is or to what God is. He's starting from this presupposition that you and I know that there is a God. In the beginning, God. A person with whom we are already familiar, with whom already we have to do. That is the starting point of the scriptures, the starting point of the inspired word of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's the starting point of every living creature. We know in our heart of hearts that there is a God. We know that there is a divine being with whom we have to do. This transcendent God who is ultimately responsible for all things. That's demonstrated for us in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul went to preach in the city of Athens, preaching to the philosophers, to the cleverest men of his generation, to men who were so led astray by heathen philosophies as to be far away from the truth of God's word. And yet he preached to them, speaking to them of that God, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And later on saying of the same God, in him we live and move and have our beings. You see what he's starting from? The reality of God. God is someone that we already know if we will only acknowledge it honestly. It's the absolute assertion. This is real. This is reality, that there is a God. Therefore, you and I must decide how we respond to this God. Now you might say to me, okay, but how do I know that there is a God? What basis do I have for knowing that there is a God? And the answer to that is to be found in the conscience, which is in the heart of every one of us. That conscience whereby we distinguish between what is good and what is evil. Between what is right on the one hand and what is wrong. Every single one of us knows what these words mean. Good and evil, right and wrong. They are familiar concepts to us. And yet if you think about it, every time you say, this is right, this is wrong, you are making a theological statement. You are making a statement that only has meaning, that only makes sense if there is indeed a God who determines what is right from what is wrong. If there is no God, if we are but biological accidents, chance, collusions of molecules come together to form cells, to form ultimately bodies, what reason is there for talking about right and wrong? These are meaningless concepts. You can talk about something being good in the sense of advancing our species or advancing our individual success or advancement in this life, but to speak of it being good in any absolute sense is meaningless. To speak of something being evil is meaningless. Why is it evil to kill another person if you are thereby advancing yourself? If you are thereby benefiting yourself? Isn't that the whole point of evolution? Natural selection. One advancing while another declines and decreases. You see what we're saying? Morality is based upon the reality of God. And as soon as you reject the idea of God, you must also reject the idea of things being right and being wrong. Our world doesn't like to hear this message. But let us be clear, it is right, it is wrong. That presupposes that there is a God to determine right from wrong. And thus we know. We know in our heart of hearts there is a God. A God who is pure and who is holy. And who has given us a law that is pure and holy. Who has given us a word that teaches us how to be pure and holy if only we would listen to it and obey it. Why then, you might ask, is there atheism at all? Why then do people deny such a God if it is so clearly evident that there must be a God? The answer to that, again, is very simple. Because people wish to. Because people desire to live as if there was no God. Take away a God and you take away the reality of a certain judgment. You take away the reality of living a life as God has decreed. You take away that moral responsibility that each of us has to the Creator. Why would the atheist not want to deny the reality of God when that allows him then to live as he wishes? You see, that's the whole point. We as human beings, we want to have our way. And it's the ultimate form of having our own way. To deny, to reject God. And therefore to reject everything that goes along with the reality of God. His law, His word, His commandments, His morality. You can live as you please because there is no God. You see how tempting that is, and yet how dangerous that teaching is. The falsehood of it, and the danger of where that falsehood will lead us if we carry on along that path. You see, human beings, when they come to weigh up this question, is there a God? Is there not a God? Don't think of them as though they are sort of rational creatures that can weigh up, well, this bit of evidence, that bit of evidence on the one side, this bit of evidence, that bit of evidence. No, not at all. Human beings are creatures inclined towards sin, inclined towards what is wrong. Therefore, a human being wants and desires to be persuaded that there is no God, because that's then so freeing, so liberating. If there is no God, I can live as I wish. They do not want to be forced to believe that, yes, there is a God, yes, there is a final judgment, yes, you are morally responsible to Him. The whole desire of human beings is away from God and away from His laws. I can choose my own life, my own actions, my own morality. Well, the Bible says something different. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. The Bible starts from this reality. God is there. God has acted. God has spoken. God must be dealt with. And it's from that starting point that each of us comes. The existence of God in our own hearts, in our own conscience, it is self-evident to us. And that then brings us, secondly, to see that the existence of God is evident in the beginning. The existence of God is self-evident. It is also evident in the beginning. We're now considering the first five words of our text. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Because this is the reality that we have presented to us here, that God acts. And by that act, brings into being everything that we know. This entire universe, everything we see around us, matter, energy, time, all of these things owe their existence to the creative act of God. It all begins with God. You see what a vision there is presented to us in these words. In the beginning, God created. We are speaking of a God who is beyond time itself. A God who has always existed. Who for all eternity has been there. And acts. He has a plan, He has a purpose to bring a world into being. And so, at the appointed time, at the appointed moment, He acts. And that world comes into being in accordance with His creative decree. It all begins from that one moment when God acts. In the beginning, God created. And you see, there is this need for a beginning. And the reality is that without God, the atheist is utterly at a loss to explain why there is anything at all. You will hear, for example, the scientists with their theories of evolution and so on, and they can take things back so far. They can produce a theory, I will not say it's a true theory, but let us say a theory, that takes us all the way back to the supposed Big Bang, which they posit that happened 13 and however many billion years ago. But at that point in time, what caused that great bang, that great explosion that supposedly brought this universe into being? Even if you follow all their theories so far, still you are left with the problem, what originates all things? What brings into being all that we see around us? And this is the most inexplicable thing of all. Why should there be anything at all? Why should there be a universe? Why should there be planets and stars? Why should there be living creatures? Why should there be a coherent, meaningful universe? Why? There is no explanation. And the atheist can offer nothing. Ultimately, you're left with just two alternatives. Either you must believe in an infinite universe that has always existed in some sense and that has therefore brought itself into being in this present form, or you must believe in an infinite creator God. weigh up these two options: a universe that creates itself, or a God who creates the universe. Which is more coherent? Which is more reasonable? Ask yourself that. An intelligent designer who has made this intelligent design that we see around us, or meaningless, random mutation that has created somehow all that we see? Ask yourself, does this world testify to a random, meaningless cause, or to a first cause who is God Himself? That is the teaching of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. Now, there are some who are, when confronted with this, they answer back, well, look, if you are saying that God created the universe, well, who created God? And even such a thinker as Richard Dawkins, who is undoubtedly a clever man, will make such an argument. Who created God? As though that was some kind of killer argument, when in fact such individuals only show that they have not the slightest understanding or conception of the God who is preached so clearly in Scripture. This is the God who was there in the beginning. That's the whole point. He is the God who is uncreated, who has always been, the God who had everything in His mind, in His purpose for all eternity. We start, you see, with God. Everything begins with God, and from God come all things. Everything in the power of a sovereign, eternal Creator. A God who has always existed and who will always exist. It is His universe, and as the Bible tells us, He was there before it began. He will be there after it has been rolled up like a scroll, after it has passed away. God, He is eternal. And He is, of course, entirely suitable to this role of being the creator and designer of all things, because the God of whom we speak is a God of infinite intelligence and a God of infinite power. A God capable of bringing into being so spectacular a creation. That's exactly the God that's testified to all the way through Scripture. A designer capable of the design of this universe. It's a remarkable thing that the universe that we see bears every evidence of having been designed. The Astronomer Royal recently published that there are six figures with relation to our universe. They're sometimes called the six dials, as though they were six knobs that have to all be set very precisely to a certain setting before the universe that we know, before life itself, is even possible. They're mostly very complicated scientific mathematical figures, but for example, one of them is the ratio of gravity to magnetism, so that particles can actually come together, so that objects, large objects, can actually be formed. And if that dial, so to speak, were not set precisely to what it is set at in this universe, then nothing at all could exist of which we are aware, just random particles which never come together to form larger wholes. So you see, we have these six dials, these six settings, this world, this universe, perfectly attuned for existence. And that presents an incomprehensible problem for the atheist. Why should this universe be perfectly attuned and set up to support life? Why? Why should it be so? Why should the universe not just be random and meaningless? Richard Dawkins has wrestled, and wrestled honestly, with this question, because it's a difficult one. And eventually he's come up with this theory. Well, it wasn't him that came up with it, but he has adapted it to apply it to this particular challenge. And it's the theory that the scientists call the multiverse. That is, that there's not just one universe, but there are an infinite pile of universes. So that, in other words, every single possible universe exists. Every single conceivable universe exists somewhere in this infinitely huge pile. And therefore, it makes sense that our particular universe just happens to be set up perfectly for life, for existence, because there are an infinite number of other universes that are not set up perfectly for life. It's an incredible idea. Extraordinary. It takes us entirely into the realm of science fiction. It's supported by not the slightest particle of evidence. It is merely a theory to try to explain why this universe is so perfectly attuned for what we see, for the reality of human life. And some of us who are Christians, well, we must respond to that and challenge that idea because it is such fiction, because it is so much in the realm of science fiction. The universes which are supposedly possible, they include the most ridiculous thoughts imaginable. And according to the theory of evolution, we have evolved as we are very well, but there is another possible universe, presumably, where every single created thing has evolved, supposedly, with a purple moustache. And that is conceivable, that is a possible universe, therefore according to this theory, that universe must exist. You see what I'm saying? A purple moustache universe must exist because it's one of this infinite pile of possible universes. That is science fiction. That is not science. There is not the slightest basis for holding such a theory, and yet that is what the atheists say. Rather than believe in a God, they will believe in a purple moustache universe. That is true. That is real. And that, in our strange day, in our strange society, that is called science. That is called a scientific theory. And when we speak of a God and of an intelligent designer, that is called unscientific, that is called old-fashioned and outdated, and that must be relegated to the sidelines so that we can hear from Richard Dawkins about his multiverse theory. You see what we are saying? We live in a strange society, a society that has rejected God, rejected his law, and therefore is determined to come up with any explanation that will make it coherent and possible for us to live as though there were no God. Let us be clear. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created, and that is rational. That makes sense. That is meaningful to our conscience, to our understanding. It makes sense to us. Therefore, we can believe it. It is true. It is real. God created, and therefore God is real. And therefore God is your creator, and therefore you are responsible to God for the way that you live your life. You see how it all follows, step by step. You are created by him, you are responsible to him, therefore you must obey his law, and yet you cannot obey his law, and so ultimately you are forced to seek Christ in the gospel. Without Christ there is no hope of salvation. If you will not seek Christ, then ultimately you will stand before God in your sins. You will be asked why you did not believe in God. And ultimately, you must answer that you rather would believe in fiction of man rather than believe in the truth of God's word because you wanted to live your life according to your own lights. God is real. You can deny him. You can ignore him. But ultimately, you must face him. And you must answer for how you have lived and for what kind of person you have been. So much then on the existence of God is evident in the beginning. Let's come thirdly and finally to consider the existence of God is evident in creation. The existence of God is evident in creation. Our text reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And just for a moment, let's direct our attention to the detail of this creation. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, some can misunderstand the term heaven in this verse to refer to the spiritual realm. It is true that during this period, God must have created heaven in terms of the spiritual realm and all of the spirits, all of the angels, and those who would eventually become demons, all of the spirit beings. That is true, they must have been created during this period. However, in context, it is obvious here that heaven is referring quite literally to heaven. That is all that we see that is beyond this earth, to the universe as a whole. So cast your mind to reflect on the scale of God's creation, the wonder of it. God has created the planets in their orbits. God has created the sun to be a light to us, the moon to circle the earth continually. God has created each separate solar system, each separate galaxy. God has created the extraordinary wonder of this universe itself. I'm just going to read a few words from an encyclopedia which helped to give us some understanding of the sheer scale of this universe. The encyclopedia tells us that the region of this universe that is visible to us from Earth, that is the observable universe, is a sphere with a radius of about 46 billion light years. These are figures so immense that our minds cannot even grasp them. You think of light. Light is the fastest substance that we know. It travels at a speed of 300 million meters per second. Every second it travels that far. And yet what we are speaking of here is the distance that takes light to travel for a whole year. And that now is multiplied 46 billion times. So much that our minds cannot even grasp the sheer scale involved. We are talking about a universe so incomprehensibly vast that we are just the tiniest, tiniest speck within the immensity of the wonder of God's creation. Consider this. Our galaxy, that is the Milky Way galaxy, is roughly 100,000 light years in diameter. And the nearest sister galaxy to the Milky Way, the Andromeda galaxy, is located roughly 2.5 million light years away. The Milky Way, that's our galaxy, contains 100 to 400 billion stars. It may contain at least as many planets as well. That's one galaxy, 100 to 400 billion stars. There are probably more than 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Think of that incomprehensibly vast galaxy, and yet multiplied over and over again in this extraordinary universe in which we inhabit. Typical galaxies range from dwarfs with as few as 10 million stars up to giants with 1 trillion stars, all orbiting the galaxy's center of mass. A 2010 study by astronomers estimated that the observable universe contains 300 sextillion stars. That is a 3 followed by 23 zeros. That's how many stars they think there are in the observable universe. That is the universe as far as we can see it. You see, we live in the most extraordinary universe conceivable. Why is it so big? Why is the universe created on such a scale? You may well ask the question. Does it not speak to us of the magnitude of God? Does it not speak to us of the wonder of God that He is capable of such a creation, that He is responsible for such awesome wonders of space, such awesome magnitude of scale in His work of creation? He is such a God. And yet equally, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You come down to earth. You look, for example, at life, at every living creature. And there you see not this magnitude, not this scale, but rather the precision of God as creator, even in terms of the tiniest details. And there again you see things to marvel at. You know, the scientists speak of simple organisms, that is, of a single-celled creature, which the scientific theory is that somehow that came together of its own accord, this individual cell that could function as a living creature, and therefore from that one cell coming together somehow of its own accord has evolved every living thing. And yet consider what that one cell evolves. I'm reading now from a recent writer on this subject, a scientific writer. A cell is a veritable micro-miniaturized factory containing thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of molecular machinery. made up altogether of 100,000 million atoms, far more complicated than any machine built by man, and utterly without parallel in the non-living world. This cell, this individual cell, contains languages and decoding systems, memory banks, control systems, fail-safe devices, and assembly processes. And yet, for all its complexity, this one cell can replicate itself completely within the space of just a few hours. Now consider, the atheist says to you, that came together accidentally, of its own accord, a lightning strike, a few chemicals coming together within certain conditions. That creation, that cell, came together in such a manner. Let us see that for what it is. It is science fiction. Not science fact, science fiction. They can use long words, they can express it in fancy ways, but ultimately what it comes down to is a theory without the slightest basis in evidence. Every living thing that we see gives testimony to a creator and to an intelligent designer. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let us wonder at the creation that we see. Let it persuade us that there is indeed a God. Let us see him as the God of the magnitude of the universe, the God of the precision of the human being and of the tiniest organism that we can see. Let us wonder at such a God. We live, you know, in the most extraordinary time. I do believe in the future, when the cause of God has yet been blessed in our world more extensively than yet it has been, that people will look back with wonder in this age, that we could understand so much about the world, see so much, and yet discern so little. That we could see and describe the wonder of these cells, of these universe, of these galaxies and of this universe, and yet that we could fail to realise this points us to the reality of a God. Let us not be so foolish. Let us be guided to the reality of God. Hear the word of God. Hear the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And you and I are entirely without excuse as well. We can see God's power demonstrated in creation. Therefore we know he is our creator. We are responsible to him. We must seek him and find him as our saviour. We must indeed have a relationship with this God. The existence of God evident in creation. Just as we finish off, a couple of closing thoughts of application. To you who might be tempted towards atheism, confused by it, thrown off by it, even drawn towards it because it can seem quite attractive and quite appealing, I want you to see that what you are doing in taking a step in that direction is taking a step of blind faith. You are believing, trusting that chance could somehow have created life. Believing, trusting that chance could somehow have brought into being this whole universe. That somehow it could be so, by chance, that this universe is perfectly geared and designed for the existence of living creatures such as yourself. It is a step of faith, and faith not in a being, but in chance. See it for what it is. It is an irrational step. See rather what it is to believe in the Christian God. It is a rational step. To believe in an intelligent designer who has made all that we have around us. I don't expect to persuade you with one sermon, but at least look at this world, think on it, read more about it, explore its wonders, and see if that does not guide you to worship the Creator who is responsible for it. To those of you who are believers, never be tempted to think that what we do here is simply follow some old cultural customs that have been handed down to us, just propagate some traditions until at last we all die out and it's all forgotten. Never think that. We are engaged in the worship of the one living and true God, the worship of God who has made this world. Therefore, let us hold fast to him. Let us remain faithful in a dark day. Let us strive to seek him and to find him and to cling to him. Remember what the word of God says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Let us so endure that we too may be saved and may be found at last, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is forgiveness of sins. Let us call upon his name in prayer. Let us pray. Amen. Blessed and eternal God, we praise thee as Creator God. We worship thee as the true God, the living God, the God to whom we are responsible. We praise and worship thee now and wait upon thee that thou hast presenced thyself with us and that thou hast blessed thy cause, even in our own hearts and souls. May we know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he truly be our Saviour. And these things we ask in his blessed name and for his sake alone. Amen.